kindness to us. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are saying that you are a being far above and beyond and yet intimate to us, who is glorious above all. And we're just saying, show us more of your glory. Show more of your glory to the rest of the creation. Hallowed be your name. And because of the being that God is, Jesus immediately follows that with the top priority of, if you are truly God and this is who you are, and this is who you are, then you as a king, may your kingdom come. Because what kind of kingdom is it that God rules as the all-beneficent and benevolent and kind and wise and good and merciful and humble God? Yes, a humble God who comes in the person of Jesus. What kind of king is that? Well, may that kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And your will be done. May your rule and your reign be truly displayed. Do we really believe that the rule and reign of God is the absolute best thing that could happen in your life? That the lordship of Christ would bring about a glory and a happiness and a joy and an enjoyment of his world and the good of others far above than our own kingdoms and the kingdoms of men. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I can promise you there are no beings so happy except God himself than perfected saints and angels. And we're simply saying, may I experience that. May we experience that as a church. And may the whole earth be full of your glory. We say to God, do it and do it soon. And at this point, most of the commentators recognize that there's a shift from these big, overarching, grandeur inducing holiness of God provoking ideas. I'm starting to sound like John Piper because I've been listening to him this morning. I got to get all those adjectives in. Preaching is an imitative art, by the way. It's just part of the way that I'm built. So, but there's a recognition, there's a shift of you do this, you do this, you do this. And then there's a bringing in of now do this for us. And there's a significant shift here in verse 3 that we're beginning to look at this morning. And for various reasons, this request being where it is causes a big bit of problems going all the way back to the church fathers, moving its way through church history, coming even into our day. And we'll look at that this morning. So the petition is simple. Give us this day our daily bread. So we are soaring at this point in the greatness and the grandeur of God, of the intimacy of God as our Father in his will and his kingdom. And suddenly Jesus tells us to deal with bread. The basic sustenance, the basic stuff of life. For those of you who are gluten-free, you will be relieved to know this. That bread is simply a symbol here, meaning the basic sustenance of food of life. So if you say, give us this day our daily bread, you are gluten-free, you can't eat bread, or whatever it may be, just know that this means the basic stuff of what you need for the sustaining of life. There are some cultures where bread isn't the staple. It may be a potato, it may be something else. But the point here is that Jesus is saying and using this as a symbol, give us this day our daily bread, representing not just the item of bread itself, but the staple of a diet, the basic food, the necessary sustenance. And immediately we run into a bit of a trouble when we look at church history and commentators. And it's this question, is Jesus speaking of physical or spiritual bread? Is Jesus actually saying, give us this day, pray for this, give us this day our daily bread, our daily physical sustenance? Or does he mean something spiritual? And all we have to do is look at the history of the church. Again, going back to the church fathers, and quickly, it's evident that the church is divided on this issue. And maybe this church will be divided on the issue. If I immediately took a request of what you think, a survey of what you think he's talking about here, there are some who would say, yes, it's obviously physical bread that he's talking about. There are others who would say, well, no. Certainly, and here's the way the argument goes, and it carries some weight to it. When we see what comes before this request for bread and what we see that comes after this request, such as forgiveness of sins and lead us not into temptation, those are all spiritual things, aren't they? So right smack dab in the middle of this, even if we kind of order it by way of priority, would Jesus really tell us to pray for something as basic as bread? And so, amen. All right. But some have really struggled with that. They've said, no, surely man cannot live by bread alone. So if we're really praying big overarching prayers, these great prayers of the kingdom and the hollowness of God's name, the bread isn't as important as is the bread of life in Jesus and the Word of God. So what many commentators have done through the years is they take this point, at this very point, they say, well, now, yeah, so there's some secondary sense in which this is true. But really what Jesus is teaching us to pray for is to feed us from the bread that is spiritual. Because isn't our soul more important than our body, they might argue? Well, in light of these other petitions, someone might say, isn't physical food too mundane of a request right in the middle of this grand prayer? And I would argue against that view a number of different ways. And each of these terms that you see under this bullet point is in an argument in and of itself, which could take us the rest of the day. But I'm not going to do that. But simply summarize and say, it is God who created us physical and material beings. He created us in His image and gave us physical bodies. It is He who looked at the material creation and said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. It is God Himself that is displayed in the Scripture as being the provider of the bread. I've not seen the righteous's children go hungry, the psalmist says. He is our sustainer. He is the one who gives sunshine and rain. The fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us and drank milk from His mom's breast and ate bread and ate fish and ate stuff shows that the provision of material creation is significant, and God Himself took on flesh and dwelt among us. The fact that Jesus's body and not just His soul, His spirit, was raised from the dead shows the significance of the material physical body in God's redemptive plan. And the fact that He is one day going to even make all things new in the earth, and there's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we will be raised from the dead to live forever in that paradise in a new creation. So that sensibility that at first seems spiritual, that we want to say, give us this day our daily bread, I want to assert with the overarching framework of Scripture, is not unspiritual at all, because God does not separate. We should not separate what God will not separate. What God has put together, the soul and the body, we should not easily separate either. That's why we will be raised from the dead, because death separates that which should not be separated, which is our soul, our spirit, from our physical bodies. So I would argue in that way that that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He is exactly talking here about physical bread. So based on that, I want to move on through this text and talk about what He says. So He says, give us this day our daily bread. Let's look at the words and just turn those words in our mind a bit around. First of all, He says, give us this day our daily bread. Give. When we pray, give us this daily bread, we are acknowledging that ultimately everything comes from God that sustains our physical creation. If you go home and you get your can of Campbell's soup, who knows where Campbell's soup is made? Anybody know? I don't know right off. One of you food geeks may know that. But if you look on that can, processed or made in whatever, and you look at there and says, oh, no, this doesn't come from God. This comes from, I don't know, Dayton, Ohio. I was just making something else. This comes from where? China. It comes from China. Okay. All right. Go and enjoy. It comes ultimately from God. So whatever says on the package, and if you trace back and you go, okay, if you go to the store, if you go to Kroger and you say, okay, where did this come from? Well, it came from this specific trucking company. You said, okay, and you meet the trucker one day. Where are you coming from? Well, I'm coming from a warehouse out in somewhere in Pennsylvania. Okay, and then you travel to that. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from this processing plant. And then you go to that processing plant and you say, where does this come from? Well, it comes from the fields and the farmers. You go, okay, well, what are the farmers' names? And you track back and back, and finally you find those machines or those people picking those specific things. Let's pick tomatoes, if that's what tomato soup is still made up or by Campbell's. We go to the tomato field and we see there people picking, or the machines picking those tomatoes. And we say, where does this come from? And the answer is God. And so by acknowledging, give us this day, like even if I've got a pantry full of stuff, I am still absolutely dependent on rain and sunshine and the conditions of the earth and all of the things. And for God to give life to people, to pick and create machines and processing plants that I don't get some terrible disease or bacteria from it. All of this is in the hand, the sovereign hand of God. None of this is outside of His control. All of this is orchestrated by Him. So therefore, when I look on that can and I open it with a can opener and I pour it on my stove, hopefully with a pan underneath it, and I pour it out and I see made in China or wherever, I can say this comes from the hand of God. And so this means that when we pray for our daily bread, when we pray for our daily food, it takes humility to acknowledge that there were a lot of processes in the process. But ultimately, all that we have is a good gift from God. So Jesus wants us to acknowledge that all that we have and all that we receive from Him, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so Jesus says, even when your pantries are full and your bread baskets are full, you still pray for and acknowledge that these things come from Him in humility. Then notice Jesus, as I've pointed out before, this is a corporate prayer. This isn't give me today my daily bread. This is give us today our daily bread. This expresses Jesus' desire that when we pray for even basic sustenance, that we are praying in charity for the care of other people. Well, as long as I've got my tomato soup, as long as I've got my grilled cheese sandwich, as long as I have what I need, and maybe my family, that's all that really matters. And here, in the very least, Jesus is praying, pray for the church, for God to provide for His church the daily physical sustenance that they need. And that's why the Bible makes such a big deal of the brother or sister who comes hungry and naked, and you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but that you do not give them the things that are needed for their body. Why, that's so ungodly. Because at the same time that we pray, give us today our daily bread, here comes a brother or sister and says, my stomach is hurting and I'm half naked. And you say, well, go on. Instead of saying, here's a shirt, here's a jacket, here's a can of Campbell's soup. Give us this concern for others. Jesus says that when we pray, even for our daily bread, it's to pray for other people. Now, my question is, do we even pray for daily bread for ourselves? We say thank you, but Jesus doesn't say thank God for your daily bread. He says, pray, give us today our daily bread. And I assert that this is the same for an agrarian culture in the first century where literally people were living day by day by day. This is true in Africa. This is true in Asia. This is true in Europe. This is true in fat and happy America where we have pantries full of stuff. We are still to orient ourselves toward daily prayer. And by the way, that's one of the reasons that this is recognized by the church as a daily prayer. And that this little thing, this little phrase in here, give us today our daily bread, orients this whole prayer toward a daily repetition of the things that are found in it. Whether you use the form, whether you use the content, this is orienting us. These are the kinds of things we ought to be praying for every day. How long does it take for us to pray through such a simple? You say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have the discipline to pray. God has given you a form of something that you can engage your mind and within 30 seconds pray through. And I'm not saying that's we should be content with that, but at least a starter. God has given us an incredible guideline through Jesus of a daily prayer. Give us today our daily bread. There's a concern of charity. He goes on to say, give us this day. Again, daily provision. This is followed by gratitude. If we are praying, give us this day, it assumes, hey, I had yesterday's, didn't I? Hey, I had the day before, didn't I? I had the day before. The fact that we're praying for this daily bread means I'm not dead. I'm not dead, so this should evoke in me some gratitude. Not only am I praying for this, but I thank you if I forgot to thank you for the bread of yesterday and the food of yesterday. And give us this day, this daily provision with gratitude. And this expresses dependence that I cannot live and be sustained in my life this day without God giving me the things that I need. And while Jesus doesn't explicitly say it here, there's something that I am asserting that with the whole of biblical revelation that is asserted, and that is an assumption of diligence. An assumption of diligence. What do I mean by this? What I mean is Jesus doesn't negate by this prayer our responsibility to go get bread, does he? Give us this day our daily bread. what are you doing? I'm acting in faith. That's not faith. Give us this day our daily bread, and then going out and working and toiling by the sweat of our brow. Going and making money, going buying the food, going putting the food together. There's no conflict here between prayer of receptivity and humility and daily dependence upon God and our earnestly pursuing that very thing. Now we all, I think, agree on that. You men, if the elders came to you and said, hey, brother, we see that you're not been employed for a time and your family is coming and asking us for food and the bills aren't being paid, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm praying about it. Well, what are you praying? I'm praying that God would give us this day our daily bread, okay? Awesome. Now, what are you doing about it? No, I'm living by faith. We would say that man's absurd. We would say that man doesn't understand the connection between prayer and acting in faith. And prayer, in dependence and humility on God, and acting in faith, actually acting, is not a contradiction of terms. Goes so far that Paul says things like, he who does not work does not eat. The Bible is full of admonitions of working and pursuing bread. And we even think about the issue of manna. When God supernaturally does provide manna from heaven, it's interesting, he doesn't drop it into their mouths, does he? He said, I will provide for you every day for 40 days in the wilderness. And so you will get up on each day of the week. And on Saturday, you'll get a double dose. And here's what you're to do. Just open your mouth and God will just drop it right in. So imagine all the Israelites out. I just, kid, here, you're missing one, you know. Even that, it drops out on the ground and they got to go gather it. Which takes time, which takes effort. And were they living by faith? Yes, absolutely. God provided, but their pursuing of that took earnestness and diligence and obedience. And God doesn't say, well, what are you doing gathering it up? I'll just drop it in your mouth. So even more so here, when bread comes through ordinary means, A, we recognize it still comes from the hand of God. It is equally from the hand of God as that manna dropping from heaven, but it is equally to be pursued in faith. You say, okay, I get that. What point are you making? Give me a minute and I'll make this point clear. So what I've been arguing is that what Jesus is talking about here is daily bread in gratitude and thanksgiving and humility and dependence and charity and care and love for others, so much so that when we have more than we need and we are praying for the care of other people and they have need, that we are able to give bread to the hungry and to the needy. I believe that's Jesus's primary point. However, while Jesus is speaking about this physical bread and the lessons from it, it does not exclude the application to spiritual bread. Jesus says in John chapter 3, if I've spoken to you earthly things and you don't understand them, how will you understand heavenly things? And even things like bread in Scripture, things like bread, things like honey, things like the honeycomb, things like silver and gold, all of those material things are almost always used for spiritual lessons. And that's what I'm doing here. Not because I think this is Jesus's primary point. I think his primary point is physical bread. But here I think there are equally valid spiritual points that we would apply from Scripture. First of all, we realize that spiritually that Jesus is talking about this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. When the devil says to him, if you're truly the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus quotes to him from Deuteronomy, says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you want to paraphrase that, man cannot feed on God's bread alone or physical bread alone and really have life. What he needs in addition to physical bread is the word that comes from God. And there are a lot of people who have physical life who do not have spiritual life, who feed and receive the good gifts that come from God and his fields and his production and canneries and all the rest. And Jesus reminds us from Deuteronomy in 4:4, Matthew 4:4, that you can't live by physical bread alone. So yes, pray for it, but we cannot live by that alone. Some of you are spiritually sick. Very spiritually sick. And very physically full. What's the problem? There's the forgetfulness of, I can't live by food alone. I would loathe to miss a meal. I would loathe to go days without eating. But you yourself are a testimony that man can't live and thrive and walk with God by physical bread alone and just being thankful for it. You need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I'm actually arguing from this verse that Jesus is not just teaching us about physical food, but about the Word of God in addition to that. And then we run into this, particularly in the book of John. If you'll turn over to John chapter 6, the same imagery comes into play when Jesus is describing himself in one of the metaphors. In John chapter 6, after he has fed the 5,000 earlier in John 6, and then he says in verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And there is, in summary, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of the West and of America. Your best life now, all of your good things, all of these benefits, all of your tax write-offs, all of your cars, and all of these things, and people are following Jesus for the purpose of personal peace and prosperity. And I would ask the question, is that why you are following Jesus? So you can have a peaceable, comfortable life. Is that your orientation? Jesus says, "You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes." And here he is using hyperbole. Do not labor. Some of you lazy people just went, "Amen." No, that doesn't undo the previous point and the rest of the point of Scripture. This is one of those love-hate statements. This is a hyperbole to shock us into recognition of the importance of it. He says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life." There is a food that we need to be spiritually well and strong to feed upon that will give us life that lasts forever. Imagine that imagery of the Holy Grail that people in the medieval ages pursued after. The Holy Grail of Jesus used at the Last Supper. If you drink water from it, you'll never die. And all you Indiana Jones fans said, yes. And Monty Python fans perhaps as well. But you drink from that chalice and you live forever. What if I could give you food that if you ate, you would never be hungry again? And you would be totally satisfied and your palate would be fully satisfied and you would never hunger again. If I could give you water that you would never thirst. Wow, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus said, don't labor primarily, exclusively for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And then he flips it. He says, I'm going to give you this food. And then notice in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. So not only is the bread of God, the Word of God, inscripturated, found in our Bibles, but the bread, the food of God that God gives is he who has come from heaven. It's Jesus himself. You see, there were a lot of people during the New Testament times that loved to eat the Bible. They loved to eat the scroll. But when Jesus came along, they spat him out. But when it's Jesus in the Word, feeding on him, feeding on his Word, because it is the Word of Christ and it reveals him and it reveals who he is. Jesus says, this is the thing that spiritually sustains you and gives you everlasting life. Jesus and his words and the word of God by which we live. So let me draw some parallel applications and we'll be done. So I'm arguing that it's physical food, but we're also saying, give me not just that physical food. I need the word of God. I need, give us today our daily bread. Give us today my daily Jesus. Give me what I need to be sustained through my sufferings and my prosperity and my sorrows and my joys and my struggles and my trials and my temptations. Give me today what I need from Jesus about Him that will lead me not into temptation, that will help me to fulfill Your purposes, to walk in obedience to You, to find forgiveness of my sins. Help me in that. And so we pray that. But the Word and God, the Word of God and Jesus Himself is the bread that sustains our spiritual lives. So what do we need? Well, just like the physical bread that we talked about a few minutes ago, we need humility to say it is God Himself alone who can give us Jesus. It is every word that proceeds from out of the mouth of God now given to us in Scripture. It is the humility to say, if I'm to have spiritual life, God has to grant it to me. God has to give it to me. God has to speak it to me. He has to have given His Son for me. And when He's done that, that the humility of saying, what do you have that you've not received? If you and I are Christians, there's nothing proud to be about. If we have eaten of the bread of life and we have life, we ought to be among the most humble people. We ought to be the most humble people of the earth. Not look at people judgmentally and casting our glance down on them and say, how can you live that way? How could you do that without Jesus? How could you just say, what do I have that I've not received? So it's the humility. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray, give us this day our daily bread of the Word. Give us this day our daily bread of Christ Himself. But you see, it's not self-centered. It's not just give me this day my daily bread. Give me my Word of God. Give me my Jesus. But Lord, give Your Word, Your bread of life to Your church. Praying for the spiritual, yes, the physical, but the spiritual nourishment of the church as well. Lord, give to Your church Your Word. Give to Your church Jesus. Give them life through these things. I don't just, if it's okay with me and God and I just have my personal devotional life, I'm not just cared that I'm feeding upon Christ. I want the church to feed upon Christ. I want to know if you're feeding upon Christ. I want to know if you're daily living with feeding upon Christ. I care because I want you to live. If I saw you losing 20, 30, 40 pounds and you're gaunt and you're looking terrible and you're having trouble walking around, I would be unloving to not care about your physical health. And likewise, it would be unloving if we see ourselves spiritually gaunt, spiritually struggling, spiritually thin, spiritually declining in grace and not caring enough to ask, are you feeding upon Christ? Are you feeding upon the Word of Christ? So give us this day our daily bread, says, I want the church to be healthy. I want the church to be alive. I want the church to be feeding on the Word and on God Himself. And it's okay to say, are you reading your Bible? Not so that I can judge you, but that I could ask basic questions of how you and I are doing spiritually. Are you feeding upon Christ? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Are you taking hold of Him? Is He in your spiritual pantry? And are you feeding upon Him? Also from this, just like physical bread, there's the sense of dependence. You and I, we need Jesus. We need the Word of God. Jesus goes so far as to say, apart from me, John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we live with our Bibles and by faith in Jesus as if we really believe that? If we fed our souls like we fed our bodies, or if we fed our bodies like we fed our souls, what would we look like? Will we look vibrant and healthy and pursuing physical things? Or will we be just diminished and dying and atrophying? So it's this sense of we get up in the morning and we say, just like I pray for our daily bread. Today, I pray, God, give me Your Word. I pray today, give me Jesus. Feed me on Christ. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, Jesus says, you have no part of me. Are we feeding daily upon the person and the work of Jesus found, revealed in His Word? That's how dependent we are. But then it's also diligence. It's also diligence. This is why I made the point earlier. Because we don't just pray, give me bread, and then open our mouth and wait for God to do it. What do? We go to the pantry, we go to the store, we go to work, we get a paycheck, we make sure everybody's taken care of, we check on other people. But some of you are pursuing the Word and pursuing Jesus as if it is just going to be dropped into your spiritual mouth. What's assumed here is the same kind of diligence that acts in faith that means I'm going to pick up my Bible. I'm going to pursue after Jesus even when I don't feel it. I'm going to read the Word of God because it is good for me, not because it tastes good at this particular time, or I'm going to pursue after God until I find Him, until I find the presence of Jesus. And if I don't yet know what that is, I'm going to pursue it like I would pursue bread if all of my cabinets were empty. And so this is not a passive prayer, give us and then I'll sit here and wait. It is an active prayer of give me, I am totally dependent on you. I'm totally humbly in dependence and in charity on you to give me Christ and to give me your word. And now I'm going to get up and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to read and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pursue after Christ. I was thinking about this imagery earlier of just about food and different stages of life and how our hunger is reveals so much about us. And so here's just my question. Are you hungry for the Word? Are you hungry for Christ? And if you just honestly say, well, it's okay, or it's weak, or it's strong, wherever it is, I think, again, if we think about physical things, about earthly things, it'll teach us a lot about spiritual things. So you look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter says, desire as newborn babes the milk of the Word. I've not yet met or seen or heard about a healthy newborn child who has to be talked into eating. Now, yes, breastfeeding, that's another thing that can be a difficulty, but about eating, giving them something. And they're like, yes, I'm just not feeling particularly hungry this morning. And you have to reason with them. Well, A, you should eat because it's good for you. Okay, yes, okay, thank you. What else? What other arguments are there? Well, it's accessible to you. It's right here. Look, here's your mom's breast, or here's the formula. And it is accessible to you. You should do that. And the child says, the baby is, oh, yes, okay, that's interesting. What else? Well, over the long haul, if you don't eat, you know, you're going to get sick and you may die. Oh, well, that's a great point. I should really probably think about eating at some point. And you go on. Well, you need nutrients. You need these things. You need disease fighting capabilities. And you argue on. And yet the child says, well, I'm after a day, after 2 days, after 3 days. No, I'm perfectly healthy. I just don't want any food. No, the baby, pretty soon, if it's healthy, pretty soon after being born, is wailing and wailing until it gets satisfied. And some of you as Christians are that way right now. And some of you know what it's like to be that kind of Christian, don't you? You know what it's like to be a new Christian and suddenly you have an insatiable appetite for the Bible. Some of you remember, I'm seeing smiles. I was that way. I could not get enough. I was going to these jobs and like cheating my bosses out of work time to read my Bible. I'm not saying do that. That's sin. But I was like, when I was supposed to be working, I'm like, got my New Testament out. I'm just like, wow, I'm just starving. Well, in the very least, what it shows, if misdirected, it shows a spiritual birth. It shows hunger. It shows insatiable desire for that which is spiritual in the Word and in Christ Himself. But there are some babies, and I don't want to be insensitive, there are some babies that are not born hungry. There are some people, and I've thought about this in the medical field, there are some people that are not hungry. Why are they not hungry? Because they're sick. They're sick physically. They've lost their appetite. And after a time of being sick and losing your appetite, you lose the capability even to swallow and for your stomach to work. And sometimes what is necessary is not meat, but milk. And that's not a bad thing. That's not merely a rebuke. It's to say, look, you can't. If I give you a big chunk of steak, you're going to choke on it and die. And so it may be the eyedropper with the nutrients in it, just putting a few drops in. And some of you are there spiritually where you were once hungry and now you are just atrophying away. You are withering away and you've lost your hunger for Christ and hunger for the Word. And you get in, you go, that's it. I'm going home tomorrow, tonight, and having a 3-hour reading session of devotion. That's like taking a big steak in. Just not ready for it. What do I need? I need sometimes just an eyedropper of nourishment to get me back nourished and nursed into health. And there's some people who aren't hungry because they're dead. Never had a dead person yet ask me, excuse me, could you pass the potatoes? Could you pass me that cup of water? I'm a little thirsty. And so let me just ask the question and close this morning asking, are you hungry for the bread of life? Are you hungry for Christ? Are you hungry for His Word? And if not, why not? Many of you have heard me ask this question. I'm still asking the same question today. Is if you're not hungry, why not? Why is the Word of God not something that's giving you sustainable life and something that you're passionate for and desirous of? And it's like a newborn babe and the milk of the Word. And it may be very well that you're just in a spiritually sick state. And what do you need? You need nourishment. You need help. You need encouragement. You need to be upheld. You need to learn how to swallow again. You need to learn the right things to take into your body at this particular time. But for others of you who aren't hungry and you admit to yourself, you know what? I actually have never really been ever hungry for the Word. I don't even know what it means to feed on Christ. I'm not really even comprehending what it may be because you're dead. It's maybe because you've never been born again. And ultimately, that's between you and God to figure that out and sort that out and find good counsel and ask the question, is it my humble, dependent, charitable desire to feed on the Word and feed on Christ just like I feed on food? And ask for food and say thank you for food. Do you have that hunger? If not, why not? And if you're sick, then seek help. Seek the great physician. Seek good counsel. Seek encouragement. Seek accountability. Seek someone who's stronger and healthier than you to help you. I mean, can you imagine a person on their deathbed saying, you know, I've noticed I haven't been eating lately. I think I'm going to take my diet into my own hands. No, I need you to help me. I need you to feed me. I need you to tell me when it's time to eat again. I need nourished and strengthened back into health. And I'm asking for you to help me to do that. What a humble thing that would be to do. Or again, it may just be I'm not hungry. I don't feed on Christ. I don't know what it means to feed on Christ. I don't know what it means to love and hunger after the Word. And if so, I would encourage you to pray to God for life, to pray to God for new life, to pray to God to awaken a hunger in you for His Word and for Christ. Because without His Word and without Christ, you are going to die eternally. It's as sure as without food, if you had food withheld from you, you will die physically. It is a physiological, scientific fact. The same way, if you are without the Word of God and without Christ Himself, you are going to spiritually die forever. And like that little infant, I would say, you have access. You have access. God Himself draws near in His Word. It is near to you. It is even in your mouth. It is there in your laps. Here is the Word of life. Feed on it. And pursue after Him. May God awaken in us a greater, voracious appetite and hunger. Not only for physical food. Can we smell it yet? Is it in there? But for His Word and for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray, please. Lord, how kind You are in the grandeur of these petitions of the hallowing of Your name and Your kingdom, that You would remind us that it is okay and even demanded of us and directed to us that we should pray today for our daily bread. So we pray, Lord, give that to us. We are dependent. We are humbly coming to you. We are needful and we are charitable to say to feed your people and through us feed, Lord, those who are poor, those who are in need, those who are starving. Give us help to do that. But we pray also from these earthly lessons, the spiritual lessons that we've heard this morning, Lord, make us humble and dependent and charitable as we need your word and we need Christ himself. So give us help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.